I want to discuss a topic out of the Bible tonight that is not necessarily a pleasant one to continually study about, but a couple of people in a congregation here, not at the same time, but over a period of separate years, asked me to preach a lesson as it has to do with this particular topic, and I'll tell you the topic in just a second. Right after World War II, according to what I've been able to research, there became a huge interest in society as a whole on a study of what's called thanatology. Thanatology. Thanos is the Greek word for death, and ology is the Greek form of legos that basically means the speaking of or a study of. Also, when in the late 1990s, there was a series of earthquakes that happened in Japan, and a lot of people died in that country, there was a huge influx among the Japanese people in an interest in this. And another word that goes with thanatology is called necrophilia. Necrophilia is the love of anything that is involved in the dead. On November the 2nd, every year in the country of Mexico, or generally wherever you have a Mexican population anywhere in the world, you have what is known as the Day of the Dead. The Day of the Dead. Inside this holiday, if you go back into its background, there is a patron saint. Actually, they believe it even goes back into the Aztecs, that was a particular female figure who was a holy person for the dead. In Greek-Roman culture, you had their different gods for the dead. Actually, it went all the way into Egypt with Osiris and Aknu and all their different gods. The Egyptians had a fascination with the dead, believing that the greater the pyramid you build for this king, sort of the more prestige you had with your tomb, so to speak. But there is a fascination in this country. As a matter of fact, there are whole college courses in the philosophy field and also in the psychology field on the study of death and dying. Back several decades ago in my psychology background, I ran into some kind of piece of information in a magazine that there was the largest enrollment for a college class in Southern California on the study of thanatology. More kids on college campuses wanted to study about death and dying than any other subject that you could sign up for on this college campus. You may say, well, this is morbid to even talk about the idea. But there is, in the minds of people, the want-to-know process, what is really to know about this. It's obvious that death takes place all the times. We know what cemeteries look like. We know what funeral homes are. We know what morgues are at hospitals. But there is only one source of information that is completely accurate with reference to any study on death, and that's your Bible. One of the things that the Bible does is it doesn't give all the answers, but it gives enough information to basically lead a person to not so much be terrified of death because we know it's inevitability, but to know, are there questions about death that if you didn't have a Bible, you would obviously still ask? That's why they're having these studies. And now you open up your Bible and the question is there life after death? Well, if there is life after death, what does that mean about life now? And I need you to think about that a minute. If there is life after death, okay, what then does one live now in view of life after death? And the opposite of that is, if there is no life after death, how do you live your life? That is a big issue in our society, because the carnal-minded person that sees the end of life in death as the end of life altogether, that mindset lives its life differently than a life that understands and knows there is a life after death, and that life is also, in many ways, obviously from our knowledge of the Bible, much more significant than even this life now. That this is a temporary time, this is eternal. And you wouldn't know that without the Bible. So our lesson tonight, I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And this is a lesson about the questions about death. And it won't cover all of them, we'll just cover a few. But evidently, it was in the minds of many members of the church, particularly at Thessalonica, questions they had about their dead loved ones. And so he starts in verse 13 by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or that those that are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I don't know if that verse is even brought up in college campuses on a study of thanatology or necrophilia or whatever you want to call it. But I do know that that is a very, very important verse to a Christian. If you've got a loved one that's died, that's an important verse for comfort. Matter of fact, look at the last verse in that paragraph, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there is hope for one who dies, or as they say, asleep in Jesus. It's not like the death of one who did not die in the Lord. Dying in the Lord is a victory. And then there's information that's given to where Paul said that I would not have you to be ignorant. Now then, here's some common questions, and I'll deal with these questions tonight from verses of Scripture. But here's some common questions that often come up. And maybe these are not even questions that come up to your mind, but these are questions that I do know people have asked, at least confronted me with them. Number one, what happens at death? What really transpires at the time of death? By the way, only your Bible can answer that, other than the fact you stop breathing. Your heart stops beating from a medical standpoint. Second question, what do the dead know, obviously, from the point of death and beyond? There is actually a religious group in our world that believes that when you die, there is no consciousness. You just cease to exist. By the way, this is not atheism. This is not secularism. This is religion that claims to follow Jehovah. That you don't have a soul. You don't have a spirit being, that man is both body and soul. You simply are body with air that comes out of your lungs. And when you die, you just cease to breathe. There is no life after death from the standpoint of that. And they go to Ecclesiastes, and I'll show you the verse based on the way they interpret it. And then the counter to it from other verses. But then here's the last one. Now, this seems to be more of the question that people who lose loved ones to death, not that they don't know that there's life after death, because the Bible is replete with information like that, but will you recognize one another when life is over? That seems to be a great curiosity question, even among our own people. For example, when I see my mother and daddy next time, will I recognize them as my mother and daddy? If they don't have a physical body, because by the way, my dad's been dead almost 20 years now. Okay, mother's almost been dead 18 years. What do their physical bodies look like right now in the grave? Well, they've gone back to the dust. The Bible says it goes back to the dust. All right, well, by what appearance is their resurrected body going to look like? And if I die before the resurrection, when I see them in whatever place that it is, will I recognize who they are? In other words, do you recognize one another after death? Do you have something more than just a personality? Okay, so we'll try to answer as best we can. And by the way, the Bible sometimes gives answers. And let me just preface this sermon by saying, sometimes it don't give us any information. It just leaves it open-ended. Okay? Years ago, a very, very well-known gospel preacher in our brotherhood used to go through gospel meetings, and he preached a sermon called The State of the Dead. The State of the Dead. And by the way, there's different positions on that throughout our brotherhood, and we'll talk about that as we get to the second part of this question here. You know, what do the dead know, after they're dead, the deceased? And It's quite an interesting way that verses are used to try to give each side of the interpretation. The bottom line is, wherever the dead go, after the spirit leaves the body, make sure it's going in the right direction toward heaven. Whether it goes directly to heaven or whether it goes to an intermediate state, just make sure you're ready when you die or the Lord comes back before you die, okay? So let's look at some of these questions. First of all, at death, what actually happens? From a medical standpoint and from a philosophical standpoint, in these college campuses, from what I understand, they don't really quote scripture. Now, they may allude to different religions, because by the way, a lot of religions believed in life after death. Some didn't believe in life after death whatsoever. You remember in the first century when Paul preached that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, they said, what is this strange doctrine? By the way, the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? What did the Sadducees believe about the soul? What did they believe about angels? What did they believe about the resurrection? They didn't believe in any of it. And that's a Jewish sect that didn't believe there's life after death. You don't have a soul, you're just a body that breathes. Okay? There's no resurrection. There's no spirit beings, period. And that would include angels. Now the Pharisees believed that. Sadducees denied all of that. Okay? In James chapter 2, verse 26, this is the verse I often go to, whenever I know I'm dealing with someone that believes that man is only a physical body with air that pumps in and out of the lungs. James 2, 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. Now, he's using the illustration of the death of a body when the spirit's not there if you don't have works with your faith. So he's not arguing, does the body die when the spirit leaves it? He is assuming that everyone understands that. As the body without the spirit is dead, that's a fact, a universal fact, so faith without works is dead also. That's his point. Faith without works is dead also, like a body without the spirit. Now, there's a religious group right here, actually in Limestone County, and it's pretty predominant. You'll find it almost worldwide, called the Jehovah's Witnesses. They, honest to goodness, believe that man does not have a soul. Now, you have air, and when they see the word spirit and the word soul, they think it's simply the air going in and out of your lungs. That when Jesus gave up the ghost, he just quit breathing on the cross. All right? So I asked a question one time of a person who was standing at the door of the house. I said, have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? By the way, anybody in here ever had the breath knocked out of you? Okay? And I asked him, I said, are you dead? I said, I'm not asking you, do you think you're dying? Do you feel like you're dying? Are you actually dead? Because your body is without what you would call the soul, the spirit. No, I'm not dead. Well, the Bible says the body dies when the spirit leaves the body. And you just told me, yes, I've had the wind knocked out of me or the breath knocked out of me. And then you just admitted you weren't dead, even though you had the inability for your diaphragm to function to bring air in and out of your body. So what is then the meaning of the verse in James 2, 26? So now let's look at these other verses. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 4, by the way, Ecclesiastes 12, 2 down to verse 7, is a series of passages that talks about the aging process and ultimately dying of old age. Okay, it's used in an illustration of a figure of different things. But when you come to verse 7, it says, the dust shall return to the earth from which it came, and the spirit shall return to God that gave it. Now, what is God himself? John 4, 24. God is Spirit. Does that mean God is the wind? Is he, you know, a cloud with wind in it? Is that God? No. God is a spirit being. Well, what do you and I have made in the image of God? What is the image of God that you and I are? Spirit being. God is spirit, and you and I are spirit. But you and I are more than spirit. You and I have a body, a physical body. So man basically is dual nature through scripture. So the body goes back to the dust. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 53 teaches that. Okay, so the body goes back to the dust. What does this side that is created in the image of God do? It goes back to God that gave it. Okay, let's move further. Psalm 90 and verse 10. You know, that our days are 70, if by reason of strength 80 years, yet they labor in sorrow, and we are soon cut off and fly away. You remember the song in our songbook, Some Glad Morning, When This Life Is O'er, I'll fly away. Comes right out of Psalm 90 and verse 10. Well, what's going to fly away? What is leaving this body of 70 or 80 and flies away? Goes back to God that gave it. Where is God? God's in heaven. So it's not the air that comes out of your lungs that's going to where God is. It is what God made in his image that's inside of your body is going back to God that gave it. Okay? So the idea is, what really happens at death? The soul departs from the body. Acts 9 and verse 39, when it said of Dorcas, when Peter got there, it said that the widows that she made garments for showed them the garments. It says that she had made for them while, watch this phrase, while she was with them. While she was with them. Well, the body of Dorcas is right there. Peter's going to raise the woman's body from the dead. What does the phrase mean, while she was with them? The body is just a tent. The body is just sort of a temporary house by which the soul dwells in it. Her soul had departed, as the body without the spirit is dead. Dorcas wasn't there anymore. Her body was. As a matter of fact, I remember the church one time was at the funeral home. Matter of fact, the funeral service was about to start. We had the final prayer with the family, and most of all the family was leaving. The widow of this deceased man, we were the only ones left in there before the funeral home director came in, and she's sitting there and she's looking at the coffin, open coffin still. She's just staring at him, and I'm being quiet, just letting her have her private moment. She turned around and she looked at me and she said, "He's not there, is he? He's not there, is he?" I said, "No, ma'am, he's not. That body is now worn out. It's ready to be laid to rest." She said, "That's the only thing in this service that's really going to get me through this. Because he hasn't been here for a little while, has he?" I said, "No, ma'am. When that spirit left that body died." Now, the person didn't die. The body died. That's what happened at death. In Genesis 25 and verse 8, you find of Abraham that it says that he was gathered to his people. Now, that's an Old Testament expression. You'll find that all the way through the Bible. Matter of fact, it said of Ishmael, when he died, he was gathered to his people. Isaac, gathered to his people. Jacob, I am about to be gathered to my people. Well, what does that mean? You're going from where you are to where those who also have died are. You're gathering, as it were, to your family. By the way, is there any comfort in that? To know that you are being drawn now, not to an isolated area till the judgment day or the end of time. You're actually going to be with somebody on the other side of death. Then you come to Luke 23, verse 43. When Jesus is dying on the cross, what does he basically say? "Father, into thy hands I commit my what? My spirit." Acts 2, quoting Psalm 16, says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Suffer the Holy One to see corruption means his body didn't decay. It wasn't in the grave long enough to decay. Well, what is the other side? Soul in Hades. That means when he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," and then he breathed his last and died, that meant the soul departed from the body and went to where the soul goes. Which brings us now to our next question. In Hades, in the Hadean realm, the word Hades is simply a Greek word. It means the place of the unseen. For example, this is a place you can see, right? This building. There is a place just as real as this room right here, you just cannot see it right now. By the way, heaven is a place. Did you know that? What did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, did you even know that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels? Each one of these realms are called a place. It's just a different place. Okay? Turn now to Ecclesiastes 9. What do the dead know? This is a set of passages that is often used by those, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses, that teach that there is no consciousness, there is no entity that has to do with once a person dies. And they'll quote these verses or cite these verses. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. That doesn't seem right, right? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, to a Jew, comparing a dog and a lion is like saying black and white. You know, these aren't even on the same playing field. Okay, a dog to a Jew was the most detestable animal, by the way. He was your basically four-legged garbage collector of your urban cities. Lion, he was the one respected, feared, and what you call the king of the jungle. Okay, but better to be a live dog than to be a dead lion. Why? Next verse. Four means because here. For the living know that they shall die. How many of you in this room don't understand that? Do we all know if the Lord does not come back in our lifetime, we're going to die? It's appointed a man once to die. After this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We know that. Even if you didn't have a Bible, do you see death happen almost on a weekly, daily basis as we live in our society? Sure enough. The living know that they shall die. The dead know not anything. And this is the verse often that's quoted to show once you're dead, no consciousness, and the reason being because you're not a conscious being until you stay alive. The living know, the dead don't know anything. Then note the next line. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. It is estimated that you and I, throughout the history of time, will be remembered unless we do something either famous or infamous. By the way, infamous means bad in a famous way. We will only be remembered for four generations. Now, that's a ballpark figure of what they generally say. Your name will be brought up at least for about four generations. By the time you get past four generations, you get five generations in your family, they will know of you, but they will speak very rarely of you unless your name comes up in a conversation. By the way, real flattering to all of us, right? That after we're gone, it won't be but about four generations that'll even really bring our name up. Okay? Well, this is not what he's talking about here. The concept here is Solomon, through the book of Ecclesiastes as a preacher, is trying to look at life outside of the realm of living for God. What if I just studied life like the world lives its life under the sun? Not life living to go to heaven, life under the sun. By purely your casual observation, what do you know the living understand? The living know they will die. The living have a memory. Looking at a dead body, whether it is a dead lion or a dead human being, what does that dead body know? Just by your casual observation, what does that dead body hear you talking to it in a coffin? Can it respond to you in a coffin? In a hospital room, whatever? No. What does the dead body know? The dead body knows nothing. Now, to take that verse and say, therefore, when the soul leaves the body, the soul knows nothing at all, is reading into this verse too much. because there are other verses in the Bible that show there is a consciousness after death takes place. This verse doesn't clarify that. It basically says, according to life under the sun, better to be alive and be a dog than to be dead. Okay, you're a lion, but you're a dead lion. So best to do whatever you can to stay alive as long as you possibly can, knowing that one day you're going to die, but at least you're alive. Sometimes you ask somebody, well how old are you? And they say, well, I'm such and such. Well, it's better to still keep on having birthdays than to stop, right? How many of us would say, yeah, it's a lot better to keep on having birthdays than to stop? Well, do you know, for the Christian, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you? There are some verses, and I'm not going to put these on the wall here and just give you a series of them, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs deals with opposites, particularly from chapter 10 on to about chapter 22, 23. And what these opposites do is to show that life lived from the fleshly, carnal, worldly minded is a lot worse off than life lived from the spiritual mindset, the righteous mindset, and the godly mindset. The worldly that rule God out of their thinking altogether, there will come a point, and there can come a point, but there will come a point to where death is loved more than life is loved. Now, that's not true of the Christian. The Christian sees death as gain, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But to the carnally minded person, to love death means, let's just get this over with and put all my sorrows behind. This becomes the mindset of those who believe that suicide is a viable option. It's a viable option. To the child of God, knowing the Bible, what is suicide in your knowledge of the Bible? That's not an option for you and me. For example, euthanasia, what they call mercy killing. By the way, EU means good. Thanasia is from the word thanatos, which means death. Good dying. The idea of practicing euthanasia, in other words, let's just take them out of their misery. Not necessarily are you looking at a good thing here. If they're not prepared for their death, that doesn't escalate comfort. It may end this side. It don't end life, because there's life after. Okay? What do you know? The section in the Bible that is to me the clearest section of what we do know of what happens when death takes place is Luke 16, verses 22 to 31. Some call this a parable. You take a commentary, some will say this is just a parable that Jesus used, and therefore it's not literal. Well, listen, every parable Jesus used as an illustration actually could be used as a real life occurrence. So even if you call this a parable, it still does not deny the facts of the account. But this is not written as a parable like the kingdom of heaven is like unto. It simply starts, there was a certain rich man. It doesn't start, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Or the world is like unto. It's not worded as a parable, it's worded as an actual account. By the way, using people's actual names, Lazarus, Abraham. See, Abraham's not a mythological figure, right? It's not like Peter Pan. Abraham. Was Abraham a real person? Ask any Jew if Abraham was a real person. They know he's a real person. So this is not a parabolic statement. So what do you find? Well, you've got this beggar, Lazarus, has a real name. names given. He's at the rich man's doorstep. He ultimately dies. The Bible says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and it says, and was buried. The rich man lifted up his eyes. The Bible word there is Tartarus. Our English word is in torments. Tartarus is the realm in Hades where the wicked go. Tartarus, the Greek word. Okay? Over here, the opposite where Abraham is and where Lazarus is, that in identified in the Hadean realm is called paradise. So you have Tartarus and paradise. Both of these are in the same place called the Hadean world. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross who changed? Remember me when you enter into your kingdom? What did you say? Today you will be with me in paradise. That is the realm where Abraham's bosom is identified in Luke 16. Question. Is there any consciousness, both in the mind of Abraham who's there, of Lazarus the beggar who's there, and of the rich man who's there? Do the dead know anything at all in Luke 16? By the way, the dead are their bodies. But you see, they're not dead. The soul does not die. What are they conscious of? Do you remember? The rich man calls Abraham to do what? Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Question, did he know who that was on the other side of that great gulf? Did he even know who Abraham was on the other side of that great gulf? So, do the dead know anything at all? Absolutely. Not only that, you remember what Abraham said to the rich man. Remember thou in thy days how that you were comforted and he is tormented. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. So when the dead pass over into the Hadean realm, or the soul passes in the Hadean realm and the body dies, can you remember life back here on earth? Can you remember the life back here? Absolutely. Illustrated right here. As a matter of fact, of course, Hebrews 9:27, appointed a man wants to die, after this the judgment. If you don't have anything after death, why that verse at all? Judgment of what? Judgment of this life. Let's go to Revelation 6. Here's another illustration about answering this question, knowledge after death. Is there any, you know, consciousness after death? When the fifth seal was opened, as John saw this vision, John saw the souls of those who had been put to death there in that realm. See, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. John 6, verse 9. It says, he'd opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Notice the word soul there. He didn't see their bodies. Bodies back, going back to the dust. He saw their soul, which means you've got to be able to identify something, right? To be able to see it. Okay, this is a heavenly vision. Okay, then verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Is there a consciousness on the other side of this life that there still is yet a vengeance of God that needs to take place? My question, by the way, just out of curiosity, how did they know, not being in the land of the living, as we call it here, how did they know it hadn't taken place yet? Evidently, the way they're wording it, they thought or believed it had not transpired yet. God's settling up the judgment of the innocent being slain versus the wicked taking the innocent's life. How do they not know? There has to be some knowledge of something by which to even make a statement like that. Because, by the way, the angel did not correct their question. He basically said, be patient, because others also are going to be basically put to death, and then the judgment will come upon those that are, you know, the vengeance of your blood. So there is some knowledge of something. I'll give you an illustration. And when I thought about this, and this is before Dad died, years ago there was a medical doctor whose wife had died many years ago, and he was dealing with a patient. And his wife was a faithful child of God, believed that wife would be in heaven. And this patient of his also was a child of God, but was dying. And so the doctor, basically the family left to go get some rest or what, and the doctor pulled up a chair beside the bedside. He said, you realize we're just keeping you comfortable? And the person said, yes, I know that. I'm ready to go. He says, well, I've got a favor to ask of you. And the patient said, whatever, you've been so good to me. He says, my wife died many, many years ago. And there are some things when you see her that I would like for you to let her know. Now you think about that one a minute. Do you believe whatever he told this patient when that patient died and saw his wife, that could be communicated to his wife? Come on, shake or nod. Does the Bible teach that the dead are sort of hovering out here in a cloud, looking down, watching us down here in this world? I don't know of any verses that teach that. You might know them. You can show them to me. Are the dead conscious of what's going on down here in this world? For example, do my mother and daddy hope and pray and believe that I'm still faithful in the church and preaching? They knew I was preaching before they died. What do they know of what I'm doing right now? What if one of you folks die before I do? And the judgment day doesn't happen, the Lord doesn't come back in any of our lifetime. Could any of you tell my mother and daddy what I'm doing? Think about that a minute. When you die and you get on the other side, is there going to be anybody over there you can communicate with? Could Lazarus talk to Abraham? Could Abraham talk to Lazarus? What kind of conversation might go on? I remember William Woodson talking one time before he died. He said, you know, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions I'm going to ask because there's got a lot of questions I need answered. He says, but I'm probably going to have to get in line behind Franklin Kemp and Hugo McCord and all these other guys because I know they've told me questions they're going to ask, and who knows when I'll be able to get my answers because they're going to be up there asking all these other questions, and they're going to have had more times, and I'm going to say, now y'all been up here longer than I have. I got my time. I need my answers. When Uncle Franklin died, Hugo McCord one time talked to my daddy about that. And my daddy, when he started the school and Uncle Franklin was teaching the school, my daddy said to Brother McCord, he said, Brother McCord, I wonder if Uncle Franklin knows what's going on down here in this work that we're doing, that after he's dead, we'll keep on doing this. And daddy said that Brother McCord said, he does know. And daddy sort of scrunched his eyes like, how can you say that? If the dead even know what's going on here, is there anything they can change about what you and I do? No. Even God the Father knows what's going on down here. But we're free moral agents. We choose our own paths. The dead cannot affect our lives as far as changing our actions, our decisions, our attitudes, and so forth. But when I read Revelation 6 and it says, how long, O Lord, does thou not avenge our blood on the earth? How did they know that? How did they know it hadn't happened already? Well, you say, well, the judgment day hadn't taken place. That's not in view of the judgment day. They knew the judgment day would take place ultimately by which all are going to be judged. How did they know those that shed their blood were not yet dead? So that's sort of one of those open-ended questions sometimes that you ask, that the Bible don't give a whole lot of light on. But the question is there knowledge after death? Absolutely. In 1 Samuel 28, when King Saul went to the witch of Endor, wanting Samuel conjured up as it were back from the dead. By the way, she didn't practice this, but the Lord allowed Samuel to come back. The first words out of Samuel's mouth in verse 15 is, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Look, when a person dies in the Lord, they don't want to come back here. My mother and daddy, family members that die in the Lord, they don't want to come back to this life. They do rest from their labors. They're at rest, literally resting in peace. To come back here is to come back to pain and sorrow. One of my curiosity questions would be to ask Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Because, by the way, Lazarus died a disciple of the Lord, right? When Lazarus comes back from the grave and he has to come back and live in this old world again, Lazarus, are you disappointed? By the way, Lazarus evidently didn't get the choice to come back. The Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead are raised. At least Lazarus was. And now, what's he got to do all over again? It's not appointed unto Lazarus once to die, right? Lazarus died twice. How many of y'all want to go through that process twice? None of us want to go through that process twice. Jairus' daughter went through that process twice. The widow of Nain's son went through that process twice. Why have you disquieted me? Over here is true consciousness. You can remember. You can know certain things. So, by the way, that sheds a whole light on Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. The dead know nothing at all. Not from the standpoint of the soul doesn't know anything at all. The dead body knows nothing at all. The brain in that dead body knows nothing at all. The soul is completely conscious after death. Now, will we recognize one another? Huge question. Sometimes this question arises more often after a funeral service is over. Will I know my parents? Will I know my spouse? Will I know my child? Will I know my loved ones when I see them on the other side? Okay? There is every indication in Scripture that in the resurrection, obviously, you and I will have a different body. Is that not true? The question came up in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. If there's a resurrection of the dead, what body do you have? He says, well, there's certain things you don't quite put into your faculties. Number one, when you plant a seed, the seed you put in the ground that dies, when that germ comes up out of the ground, does it look like the seed you put in the ground? No, not at all. What does it look like? It looks like an entirely different object. But did it come from that seed? Yes. So what is sown in the ground is natural. What is raised is, we'd call it supernatural. Because that's what it is, because it's incorruptible. Right? Immortal. Okay? Then there are different kinds of glories. There's glories terrestrial and there's glories celestial. There's different kinds of glories. Like, there's a difference between the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. There's a difference of the glory of seeing the sunset on, you know, at the Grand Canyon, okay, or seeing the sunset through the trees, or watching the sunrise or whatever, or looking at the waves of an ocean. There's different kinds of glories. If you can have a glorious body, by the way, the body is made for glory, okay? Hair is considered a glory of the head for a woman in the book of Proverbs. So there's different kinds of glory or attractiveness or appearance. Why can there not be in the resurrection a different kind of glory from the kind of glory that you and I have? So this is his argument. What body will we have? It's a mystery. But it's immortal. It's incorruptible. In Matthew 17, in verse 4, here are two people who are no longer in their physical bodies. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured with the glory, evidently, he had with the Father from the beginning. He's still in a physical body, but his body is transfigured, glorified. Two gentlemen appear on the mountain. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Question, where is Moses' body? Moses' body was buried by God somewhere on back Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo. Okay? But that's Moses standing, listen, probably on the other side of the Jordan River where his fleshly body could not go. It's my conviction the Mount of Transfiguration is up around Mount Hermon. Some believe, matter of fact, in Israel, if you took a tour, it was on Mount Tabor. As a matter of fact, there's a church building. I think the Greek Orthodox church built up there called it the Church of the Transfiguration. By the way, that's on the other side of the Jordan River that God wouldn't let Moses cross. Did Peter know this was Moses? Did Peter know this was Elijah? Had Peter ever in his life ever seen Moses and Elijah? Oh, he'd read about them. Old Testament scriptures are replete with that information. But had he ever met them? How does he know them? See, even the living could recognize those that are dead. And they had some kind of appearance that you could know who they are. In Luke 16 and verse 23, again, is it the case that the rich man knew who Lazarus was? It says he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Did he call him by name Lazarus? Did he call him by name? He didn't just say, hey, whoever you are over there, that guy over there with you, can you go send him to my five brothers? He called Abraham by name. He called Lazarus by name. He recognized him. Okay, and then of course 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8, when Paul is talking about what's the Christian hope, we don't look at the things that are seen, the things which are not seen, knowing that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. He talks about then, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. Not his omnipresence. It means from the actual presence. So, when the soul dies, when the body dies and the spirit or the soul leaves the body, where does the soul go? Some believe, according to 2 Corinthians 5, it goes to be where the Lord is. Now, my question is, where is the Lord? The Lord's at the right hand of God. There are verses, however, that lead one to believe that when the soul leaves the body, it does not go to be actually in the third heaven where the Lord is. It goes to be in the realm of paradise of the saved. And yet that is still a realm that the Lord is conscious of and the saved are conscious of. My conviction is you still go to the Hadean realm. You don't go straight to heaven yet. That's reserved until after the judgment day. But to go to paradise where Abraham is, where Lazarus is, where Isaac is, where Jacob is, where Moses is, where all the redeemed are, you're going to heaven anyway. And by the way, you do rest from your labors and your works do follow you. Maybe this will answer some of the questions. Maybe it just opens up more questions for you to ask. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of answers we're not going to get from the Bible. Be content with what we do know. Okay? And obey the gospel to be ready to go. Bill's going to lead us in the invitation song. If you're subject, do you need to be baptized in Christ tonight or come back to be restored your first love? Won't you then come while together stand and sing?